So many of us here in the congregation at North Columbia have had losses of loved ones in our families recently, and we know we have as a congregation also recently. So these are situations that do touch our hearts at times, and sometimes it seems with great frequency. But we do remember our Lord telling us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, that in these situations, when we're in the house of mourning, that it's an opportunity for the living to lay it to their hearts about these kinds of matters. And it is certainly an opportunity for us to think about our eternal home. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, the last chapter of this book, in verse 5, he says, "Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because men go to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." And certainly when someone passes away, and it is an appropriate time to mourn, when we have lost someone that is dear to us. But he mentions there in that verse in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5, this is when someone goes to their long home. And that particular phrase that he uses there, that word long, is actually the Hebrew word that is for eternal. So he's speaking there about the eternal home. Whenever we depart from this life, we are entering eternity. And then we are destined to have an eternal home. And that's what we need to lay to our hearts as we think about what our eternal home is, where it's going to be, and what we need to do to make sure that the eternal home that God has prepared for us will be in heaven with Him, and that we will be able to be with Him and with Jesus Christ, His Son, and with all of the holy angels, and with all of His righteous servants, with one another one day. For eternity. So we want to spend our time this morning considering about our eternal home. Now there are things that a lot of people misunderstand about our home. And it's very easy for us to have our focus upon this very short home, this very temporary home, if we even want to call it that, here on this earth. This very time of our sojourning. And it is a sojourning. Our time here is very short. We remember James chapter 4, verse 14. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." We're not here very long on this earth at all. And it should not take us very long to realize that when we're here. But yet a lot of people still misunderstand. And though they're here but a short time, their attention is focused upon here and this life and where they are and in the matters that pertain to this life. In Psalm 49, if we can turn there for a moment, Psalm 49, he speaks about this understanding, that is misunderstanding that is so prevalent among men. Let's read from Psalm 49, verses 10 through 20. He says, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This is their way, this their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish." So if we don't understand about our eternal home, we're going to end up dying, and how better off are we going to be than a beast that dies? In fact, in many ways, we'll be worse off in that situation. This is not a matter to misunderstand concerning our eternal home. And how many people do in their inward thoughts, think that their houses are going to continue in their dwelling places to all generations, and naming it after themselves and that sort of thing. That's still very common in our world today, as it was back in these ancient times when these words were written. But it reflects a misunderstanding that so many had then that continue to have among mankind. And that is that this is our home that we need to be focused upon when it is not. In fact, the Psalms also remind us in Psalm 90, this prayer of Moses, the man of God, as he was, by God's inspiration, reminding us of our short time on this earth. In verse 10 of Psalm 90, "The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." And so in verse 12 he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And it's wise for us to consider our eternal home. Where are we going to be in the hereafter, for the ages to come, for all eternity? Because our time here is very short, just a few years. And even if it's 80 years or beyond that by reason of strength, it's still a short time compared to eternity. We don't want to misunderstand and be thinking only in terms of this life. That would be a grave error, but so many make that mistake. In Job chapter 21, Job understood that this was a problem in his time also, and we see the words that God has preserved for us through him. Job chapter 21, verses 7 through 13. "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, or mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave." Now, a lot of people would gladly sign up for what he's describing there from verse 7 until the very end of verse 13 to have a life like he's describing there. And those that are wealthy in this life, they have in so many ways an easy time. But what happens after that very brief time that they're here, however easy and however much pleasure they had in this life? They're going to go down to the grave in a moment, like us all. We're all going to be entering eternity shortly. And where are we going to spend that eternity? Where is our home going to be? Well, Jesus also dealt with this subject in the New Testament in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, we find a parable here. He spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Describing the very kinds of people that we were reading about earlier in Psalm 49 and again in Job chapter 21. These ones who misunderstand and think their time on this earth is going to continue forever. And that's a great temptation for the young. When we're young, we think that that we're going to live forever. I've heard Tom describe it as when you're young and you think you're bulletproof, but we're not. And it doesn't take long to recognize that we're not going to be here that long. Now, some, unfortunately, in their folly of youth, have things that take them to eternity before they recognize that. Others persist in that folly into their older age. That's what we need to be prepared to not fall into as far as that temptation. That's why Jesus was giving that warning there, for us to be rich toward God and not to be thinking in terms of this life being in this world being our home that we should be focused upon. In Luke chapter 9, if we can turn over there to Luke chapter 9 for a moment here in verses 23 through 25. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" And what's the answer to that question? Even if we were to gain the entire world. Is it Forbes that has their list of 100 or 500? I think they have their 100 wealthiest that they list every year of people on the earth, the richest people on earth. Well, what if the list were only, they had to come out one time, one year, and it was a list of one, and it was you, because you had it all. You really gained everything. Nobody else had anything. I mean, if it were that way for you or me, if we did that and we gained and had the whole world and we lost our soul, what is the advantage? What have we gained? We've gained nothing. We've lost it all then. So he says we need to lose our life for his sake. We need to have no life of our own. We need to lose that. We have to die so that our only life is for him as we're preparing for that eternal home. Some people make the mistake of thinking that the Old Testament doesn't teach about the hereafter, that it doesn't teach about life after death, about heaven, about the resurrection and those things, which is very false. The Sadducees made that error. Jesus corrected their error of the Scriptures. He said they erred not knowing the Scriptures, and he used Old Testament Scriptures to prove them mistaken about that. But the Old Testament very much teaches about the resurrection, and it teaches about life after death, and it teaches about heaven to come. And we can see a couple of examples of this. We were just in Job, the book of Job, a moment ago, and let's go back there now to chapter 19. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Did Job believe that though his outward man was perishing at this time, and he was afflicted greatly in his body, did not know that he was whether he would survive that? In fact, we can see from his words, he was fully expecting to die from this physical ailment that he had, that Satan had stricken him with. He was in great misery. He was expecting to die from that. Of course, the Lord preserved him. It was not his will to take him at that time. Eventually, though, Job, of course, did die in a very old age, yet compared to eternity, he wasn't here that long. But Job was looking for the resurrection, that time to come, and he was expecting to be with his Maker in eternity. So Job did not have his attention. He was not looking at these things in this life, these temporary things. He was considering his Maker and serving him and looking towards that home he would have with him in eternity. We see in Daniel chapter 12, the book of Daniel also teaching about that this life that to come in eternity. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "And at that time shall Michael stand for the great stand up, that great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since then was a nation, even that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So again, he's speaking about the time to come when there was going to be a resurrection. There was going to be a resurrection of life, and there was going to be a resurrection of condemnation. Those who were wise would shine as brightness at that time. If we're wise and we are preparing for our eternal home, then our eternal home is going to be with God. And that's the point that he was encouraging us in here in these passages in the Old Testament that he continues to in many places also in the New Testament. Let's turn back to the New Testament now to the Gospel of John, to chapter 5. Let's read from John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So Jesus taught us about that resurrection to come and an eternal life. And again, it, just like Daniel chapter 12 was talking about that resurrection of life and also of condemnation, Jesus said there would be a resurrection of all. We're all going to have an eternal home. The question is, which one will it be? What kind of, are we going to be taking part of the resurrection of life or of damnation? Are we going to spend our eternity with God in heaven? Or are we going to spend our eternity in the lake of fire in hell with the devil and all of the wicked? Well, we know where we would like to have our home, but we need to prepare for that, as our God has encouraged us to. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, let's go there and read from verses 11 to 15. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there will be that day of judgment. There will be that resurrection. And we're all going to be before Christ, God's Son, who's going to be sitting on the throne of his glory. Those books are going to be opened, the books of his word, and then also that book of life. If our name is in it, as Revelation 21 verse 27 says, then we are going to enter into that eternal city for our eternal home to be with God in heaven. If our name is not found in that book of life, then he said we will be cast into the lake of fire. So where will our home be? Well, Abraham is a great example of hope for the eternal home, for our home being in heaven and preparing for it. Now, he was commanded by God in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 to leave his family, to leave his home, the only one that he had ever known, and to go to a land that God was going to show him, which was the land of Canaan. Genesis 12, 1. Now, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So God gave that commandment to Abraham when he was known as Abram, when he was 75 years old, as it tells us in verse 4. This is what he was commanded by God to do. Now, how many people, having lived that age in their land, in their home, would be willing to consider to leave all of that to go to a place they'd never been and for that to become their home? Well, even then, of course, Abraham was doing that and obeyed that commandment of God, not because he was looking for some great place on this earth, some other place than he had known, but to fulfill God's will, because his mind, his will was to do his Maker's will. And that's the example of faith we have in Abraham, as he obeyed that commandment. Why did God tell him to leave his family? We have some more information given about that in the book of Joshua in chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. In Joshua 24, verses 2 and 3, Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. So God fulfilled those promises he made to Abraham. Abraham obeyed that commandment of God and left his home, his family there. What were they doing there, according to verse 2? What was the religious situation in Abraham's among his kindred? They were worshiping idols. But Abraham didn't. He loved God and obeyed God. But God wanted to remove him from that situation where he was around those people in his own family that were not following God. So he took him away from those influences and took him out of that and took him to another land that he hadn't known. But there was a reason we can see that God had for doing what he did with Abraham. Well, sometimes people have to physically remove themselves from some influences in this world. We're all going to face temptation, and in the spiritual sense, as far as our mind and having what our will is to do, we all have to come out from the world. Now, we're not to physically remove ourselves from the world, but we do have to come out from the world. We have to remove ourselves from doing those things that the world does and from its influence and not succumb to the temptations that are there. We have to separate ourselves. That's what being holy is, that we're going to be sanctified, set apart to live for God. That's what Abraham did. That's what we have to do. Let's read from 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Was that the mind of Abraham, and also Sarah, and Isaac, and Jacob, those ones? That was very much their mind. In fact, they're upheld as examples to follow in this, in Hebrews chapter 11, if we can turn there. Hebrews chapter 11, let's read there verses 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the skies in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Are we strangers and pilgrims on this earth? We are. We're here but a short time. And that needs to be our mind. That we're strangers here. We don't belong to this world. We're going to be holy to God, coming out from this world and not touch the unclean thing, but that we're going to be seeking a country whose builder and maker is God, and that we would be seeking and desiring that better country, that heavenly one that God is preparing for us, that heavenly city that we also read about in Hebrews chapter 13. If we can turn there, Hebrews 13, 11 through 15. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are buried outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We do not have here a continuing city. He says that we seek one to come. And so then we need to be offering up these spiritual sacrifices as part of God's holy temple while we are in this life. That is what our service is. And we need to be willing to go to Jesus Christ outside of the camp. You know, we were outside. We were going to be removed from this world and from its works. We're going to be holy to God and seek and follow Him and offer those spiritual sacrifices to Him. He also describes those spiritual sacrifices in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Describing who we are as stones in the living temple, His church. 1 Peter chapter 2, 5 through 8. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is that holy nation that we are to be, as we are to be that royal and holy priesthood, offering up these spiritual sacrifices to God, being a living sacrifice, as we're not conformed to this world, but rather we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, as he describes that also in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We have a great hope of an eternal home through Jesus Christ, and especially through his resurrection. We're going to close reading some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read verses 16 through 23. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So we have that great hope of the resurrection of the dead through Christ, because he was raised. And he speaks on this further, as we'll skip down now to verse 50 and read from 50 through 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What would make it vain? As we read just a bit ago, further up in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ wasn't raised. If he weren't raised, then we won't be raised. And then it is all in vain, everything that we're doing in this life. But he was raised. He has become the first fruits of them which are asleep. We will be raised in the manner of his resurrection if we follow him in this life. If we will follow him, then he has prepared an eternal home for us to be with him. And we have that hope of the resurrection and eternal life through him, such that we can live our lives here and be steadfast and unmovable and always abound in the work of the Lord, as we know that our labor is not in vain in him, as we have the promise of that eternal home with God in heaven if we will follow him and his Son Jesus Christ. And the question for you now this morning is, have you begun to follow Jesus Christ? We have to believe in him in order to have everlasting life. He makes that statement, and that gives that promise in John 3:16. But we also have to have our faith showing works. Galatians 5 verse 6 says that in Christ circumcision does not avail anything, neither uncircumcision, but a faith which worketh by love. Our faith has to work. It has to obey by our love for God. Otherwise, our faith is dead. It's in vain, as he teaches us in James 2, 14 through 26. So we need to have a faith that works by love, that obeys God. We have to do his will. And he's commanded us all to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to have our sins forgiven and washed away. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and also Acts 22, verse 16. Are you ready to obey his gospel? Have you changed your mind where you're going to live for Christ who died for you and rose again? Where you're going to come out and be separate for him, be holy to him and not live for yourself in this life? If you're ready to crucify your old man with Christ, then it's time to bury that old man in the waters of baptism, being baptized into Christ's death so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life with that hope of heaven being your eternal home, as he teaches us also in Romans 6, 3 through 6. If that is your need, won't you come now and be baptized into Christ so that you can put on Christ and have that hope of eternal life? If you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin and come back to him, if you've not been serving him as you should, there's no reason for you to forfeit heaven as your eternal home. We're encouraging you to return to him this morning if you need the prayers of the church. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please now come while we stand together and sing?